Okay, John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 days more. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, "Come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Do keep that passage open and do think of anything that occurs to you as I talk. We have a chance for questions and observations at the end. Love to hear from you as we do that. Jesus' word divides people into two groups. So at the very beginning of John's Gospel, he writes, "Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Believers and those who do not believe. And he asks Martha, "Do you believe this today?" And that's the question I'm putting before you. Do you believe this? Let me pray for us. Our Father, we pray as you open Scripture to us, as we look at this passage in John's Gospel, and we see the glory of Jesus. You will park us among the believers. Thrill our hearts with the power and the glory of the Lord. And we pray that we will face those who do not receive Jesus with confidence and courage, knowing that that will happen. Amen. Have you ever been disappointed that something very serious in your life has not got sorted out? You pray to the Lord. You think it should have got sorted out. Maybe it's a tough situation at work, a nasty illness that's gone on for longer than normal, or a relationship broken down. And you've cried out to God, and you've prayed, and you've asked him to deal with it. And it's as though heaven has been silent and the door is bolted shut. You haven't shown up, God. I've met a number of people who felt something like that, acute pain, a sense that this is not right, it shouldn't be this way. They've thought to themselves, if you're good, God, and if you're powerful, then you could do something. You could stop this disease. You could take away the pain. You could, but you haven't. You've done nothing. I prayed and I cried and I waited and I waited and I waited and nothing has changed. Now, I just don't believe God exists anymore. Or if he does, then I don't want anything to do with him anymore. Do you know people who feel like that? Have you felt like that? There are few things quite so agonizing as death. And it's that agonizing sense of powerlessness that we feel in the face of death that we hate so much. Death is the last enemy that we all fear and feel powerless in the face of. But even that devastating sense of powerlessness in the face of death will one day face its own end. That's one of the lessons we glean from the really well-known account we have in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. I'm struggling to think of a fresh way to come at this amazingly well-known passage. It reveals Jesus' power and his authority even over death. And it's through the big surprises in the passage that I think we're going to learn to see past the immediate agony of death, Lazarus's, anyone else's, our own, to a greater story that has a different ending. So the surprises. Well, the first is that Jesus delays. Toby, you press the button. The first is that Jesus delays in verse 6. But he's got to get the news first. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. In fact, he was their brother. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." And Jesus gets the message and comments to those with him somewhat mysteriously, "This illness will not end in death." He doesn't say there won't be a death, but that the full stop to this story won't be death. It won't end there. Jesus knows what is going to happen. He knows the time scale over which it will happen. He knows the outcome of the whole thing. Verse 4, it won't end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, what is about to happen, painful and hard though it will be for the grieving family, will have a greater purpose. And Jesus says, it'll be about my own glory, which is pretty uncomfortable when somebody is dying. But there is purpose in the delay. We learn in verse 5, and in fact at several more points in the account, that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so verse 6 is a shock. If you love someone and you hear that they're unwell, I mean really sick, maybe in Adam Brooks, on their last legs, what does love mean? Doesn't it mean you drop everything and you rush to their side? You go and see them. You, if you're a real friend, will come straight away. But Jesus delays. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It gets worse. Verse 14, he told his disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. It's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? That's pretty shocking. Either he's no friend and he doesn't love this family, or something else is going on. When someone's in trouble, that's not the kind of pastoral care that's taught in theological college. Why doesn't he rush to his friend? It's only a few miles away. But he stays where he is 2 more days. Sometimes things come along that get us on our knees in a fresh way. A loved one is suffering with the treatments that make her hair fall out. We long for a hard-hearted friend to see sense, to accept our apology, to allow the relationship to flourish again. A job we've had for years, we're told we're going to have to reapply for it. A marriage that God would save it. Or a different marriage that God would allow it to end. Or that God might lift that depression that's been over that person for such a long time. Or that he might convert an unbelieving spouse. Things we see and we imagine the best outcome to, we want. And when we want things like that, I think we're very like young children, like babies. They see something they want, and they want it now. And if they don't get it, they scream. They have no concept of delay. There's no sense that waiting could be to their advantage, that later might be better, that a baked cake is better than that goo in the dish. They feel that any delay is a sign that we don't love them. And the look of hurt, and let's admit it, rage, that they can give are pretty powerful. So why the delay? Why the disappointment that Mary and Martha must have felt as? They stood by the door of their house, their fevered brother inside, looking towards Jerusalem, hoping that they'll see Jesus coming round the corner. 1 hour, 2 hours, no sign. Evening, nothing. The day's gone. Surely he'll come in the morning, but no, and not by lunchtime either, nor by the following evening. Why? Why hasn't he come? And Mary will express it precisely in verse 32 when he finally does arrive. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the answer is in verse 16. Jesus tells the disciple, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Delays, when it comes to God, are always delays of love. They happen so that our souls may see what they need to see most and believe. Verse 4, so that we might see the glory of God, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. But waiting is so hard. Seeing someone in pain hurts. Being in pain hurts. Could it be that there is something we're holding on to too tightly, and God is allowing the delay in order that we let go of whatever it is? God is waiting with us, experiencing the pain of delay, for us to do what? Well, 85 times in John's Gospel, the response being called for among those who are hearing and seeing Jesus is, to trust and believe. And that's not a shallow nodding kind of consent. You know, I believe. It's as long as I get what I want, I believe. No, this is a deep work. A deep trusting, a God glorifying, pinning all your hope on him kind of belief no matter what. Do you believe like that? What God considers most important for us is us growing up in our faith. It isn't the avoidance of pain. He never promises he will help us avoid pain. We don't believe in God as a kind of pain-killing therapy. No, we trust in him, and we grow in that trust through pain, often, because of who he has revealed himself to be. When our belief in him isn't dependent on him relieving our pain, but is based on who we know he is, then we are growing in our faith. There is always loving purpose in the delays God allows us to experience. Do you believe that? The second surprise is that Jesus shows up at all. First, because it's dangerous. He said to his disciples, verse 7, let's go back to Judea. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. Yet you're going back? For Jesus to show up in Bethany will put him in harm's way. Why do that on purpose? Thomas later says to the rest of the disciples, okay, let's go with him so that we may die with him as well. He's resigned to the fact that if they go back to Judea, they'll be killed. They are well aware of the danger of heading back that way, and so is Jesus. He knows that his own death lies very nearly ahead of him, but he turns his face towards it and heads for Judea. The gospel is the story of one life that ends in death, so that death might be defeated and life reign forever. That's what Jesus is turning his face towards. And secondly, it's a surprise because by the time he arrives, the disappointment levels have got to be very, very high. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The hurt of letting people down is sometimes surely enough to keep us away from appointments. Have you ever felt that? I'm going to be so late now, I'm just not going to go. It's so awkward. But he still goes. And when he does turn up, he takes center stage. Martha rushes out to meet him. Mary can't quite bring herself to. She's staying at home, no doubt racked with grief. Martha says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask. There's still a bit of hope there. She believes in Jesus, but there is a gap in her understanding. And it's that Jesus seeks to fill. These next words need to be learned by Christians. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I've been to a few really heartbreaking situations where somebody has died or there's been a miscarriage. And there's one thing I haven't done in those situations. I've never said, everything's going to be fine now I'm here. But that is what Jesus does. He tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at me, Martha. I am your way through this situation. He doesn't play down death. He doesn't offer fancy platitudes. He's gone to a better place. He's looking down on you from the next room. He's always with you. Death separates. He doesn't deny that. He knows that and he doesn't soften it, but he does say, your way through this agony is through me. A man goes to the bank for a loan. He's in desperate need. He's turned away. He manages to get to see a duty manager the next day. Someone slightly higher up the chain, sets out his case fully, but is turned away again. Nope, we can't lend you the money. A friend of his knows the vice chairman. And he gets an interview with the vice chairman of the bank, who very patiently listens to the case all over again, and then says to him, "We do not lend money in those situations, no." Desperate, he gets to see the chairman. And the chairman listens carefully to him, and at the end, to the man's surprise, says, "I will get you the money." And the man shakes his head, "But how? All these other people have turned me down. If so many people have said no, how come you can do it?" And the chairman says, "I am the bank. Everything comes through me." Jesus isn't just saying, "Here are some nice ideas about the resurrection and the life for you to go away with." He is saying, "I am it. Everything comes through me." Do you believe this? If you're going to face death, and all of us are, then will you ask me, will you talk to me, and will you know that I am the way through it? If we're believers, we'll have a different set of values to those who don't believe, and the way we think about death will be different too. A Christian funeral is a very different thing to one where there has been no hope beyond death. And here we are, a family of believers who've been together for 13 years, some of us, who will in due course, if we stay together long enough, one by one, face death ourselves. I don't know who's next. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then the day we say goodbye to a fellow believer, one by one get called home to our Father in heaven, will be the day they go to be with Christ at his throne of glory and the place of all joy. Knowing that won't take away the grief or the sadness of separation, but it must change it. We will be able to smile through the tears. "I am the bank. I am the life," Jesus says. "You come to God through me. The one who believes in me will live," verse 25, "even though they die." Verse 26, "And whoever lives by believing in me," that's what we're doing if we are Christians today, trusting in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, "will never die." Do you believe this? He's inviting her to put her tear-stained hand into his and to trust him to walk through what lies ahead. "The one who doesn't believe in me will not live, even though they die." That is the counter to what Jesus is saying. And that's why he's so urgent. So if you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus, you face a separation without hope. Now, while you breathe and while you have life, will you put your hand into Jesus's and trust him with your death? Verse 27, Martha replied in the prayer, the heart of which every one of us has prayed the moment we came to faith in Christ, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world." And in that prayer of trust, she has all she needs to face death. And so do all those who will put their trust in him. The third surprise is that Jesus weeps. It is a puzzle, verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In verse 35, Jesus himself wept. So much so that the Jews said, "Look, see how he loved him." But have you ever thought why? Doesn't he know what he's about to do? That in the next few minutes, the one whose death they are weeping about will walk out of the tomb alive. Why doesn't he look at their weeping and say, "Look, get over it. I'm about to sort this out. It's fine." The clue is in the deeply moved, which is there twice in these verses. No English translation is brave enough to translate "deeply moved" accurately enough. It means snorted with anger. He was angry at death. He deeply identified with the grieving family. He is overwhelmed with emotion. In fact, he sees much more deeply and with much more intensity into what is going on. He sees that death comes into the world through sin. He sees the reality of every single one of us defying God and living in his world our own way. Idolatry, alienation, guilt, decay, death, and despair. He's outraged by the whole gamut of it. It offends him. This should not be. It's not the way the world was made. But ever since our first parents turned their backs on God, sin and death have been in the world. It should be a comfort to us who, in the face of death, also know instinctively this should not be, that Jesus grieves. It's a sign of a broken people in a broken world that needs fixing, and we have no resources to fix it. So if you're grieving, if you're sad at the death of someone you miss terribly, Jesus has felt your grief. He has felt the outrage of separation and death. He is deeply moved by it. But not just moved, he's got the power to address it. Once more, verse 38, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. Take away the stone, he says. I love this next moment. It just feels so real. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. If you find an older translation, it says, by this time, it stinketh. She knew then, as we know now, that a body that has been dead for 4 days will be decaying. It'll be unavoidable, no matter how well you wrap the body in spices and herbs and cloths. There will be a bad smell. Don't open that. It'll stink. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus, speaking a prayer, not just to his Father, but so that all around could hear, so that they may believe that you sent me. And there would have been people there who were just curious onlookers, intrigued by Jesus, but certainly not ready to pin their life to him, not yet convinced that he was God's promised king come into the world to save it, who now have to make up their minds on the basis of what could be said to be the best evidence yet. Here is a man claiming to be sent by God, God's own son, displaying the power of God in many different ways already. You may have heard about the feeding of the 5,000, the opening of the blind man's eyes, the healing of the paralytic, but you didn't see those, and now you're stood outside Lazarus's tomb, and the stone's been rolled away, and you are watching a man who is saying, I'm going to do this so that they may believe that you sent me, is put to the ultimate test. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You don't get a better test for the power of Jesus' words than that, do you? You and I try that the next time you're down at St. Mary's graveyard, and you better hope that no one is listening. Nothing we say can bring life, but Jesus' words do precisely that. His words bring life immediately and utterly inexplicably, apart from a miracle. The dead man came out, his hands and his face wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. I think that must have been quite comic. Sort of stumbling and cloth falling off him. Utterly amazing moment. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. So there's Lazarus being gently unwrapped by probably his sisters, and people are seeing their friend alive, and there is amazement and joy bubbling up inside them. But they can't help looking at the other man, the man who has just spoken words of life, whose words they have just heard, who's breathed life into a corpse, and they realize that this story isn't about Lazarus. It's about Jesus revealing his glory before their very eyes. Mouths must have dropped open, their brains firing with hundreds of thoughts and conclusions from what they're witnessing. Jesus is God's king. He's God's power. Everything he said must be true. He said that whoever believes in him will live even though they died. That changes everything. I don't need to fear death anymore. No funeral need ever be the same again. I need to get news of Jesus to everyone I know. The giver of life is walking among us. And a few weeks later, with Jesus crucified, risen, and ascended, they would think back on this moment and his claim to be the resurrection and the life and recognize that he'd set the scene so that they might believe in the greater miracle he would achieve, not just for one man, a resuscitation, you could say, but for all who would believe, a resurrection. With his death and rising, he blazes a trail through death for all who will follow him. So what? That's the story. What difference is it going to make to you this week? Pain will come to all of us. We long for it to be stopped or lessened or controlled, and we will cry out to God for relief, and we need to know there will be delays. Will we believe that all delay in the relief of pain is for his glory and for our faith? Mary and Martha suffered, but not without joy at the end. They saw their brother raised, but what would give them lasting joy? Not actually Lazarus given a few more years to live, miraculously, because of course he would die again. And Jesus nowhere promises to extend the life of believers everywhere miraculously like this. No, the joy that would come from the walked experience of seeing the power of the Son of God overcome the last enemy. No illness or suffering or pain will ever be the same again because they've come to a deeper personal knowledge of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you know him? Do you? The one who said to anyone who believes that even though they die, will live. They too can have hope that death will not be the full stop it claims to be. So are you mourning for someone you've lost? Well, go to Jesus with your pain. Go to him who is deeply moved at death for comfort. Allow him to put his arms around you in your grief. He is life. And listen to Martha's response. I do believe that you are the Christ. May that be ours. And may we wait patiently for his return. Can I leave you for a moment just to consider your response to what we've just listened to? I'll pray and then we'll pass a microphone around and give a chance for people to comment or ask questions. Let's pray. Help us, Lord God, as we struggle to wait and to wrestle with delay. Forgive us our impatience and teach us to grasp your goodness and glory. As you draw all eyes to yourself, help us to look away from whatever it is that has our attention, to loosen our grip on whatever it is that has our passion, and to look to you and to praise you. Thank you for demonstrating that you, though so powerful, would yet weep at the grief and separation of death. Thank you that you know and can deliver what all of us need. May we, by your Spirit, turn to you, and with Martha, say verse 27, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And with the man who also said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon app to go out with Ben. So that's the 14 to 18s. They have 5 minutes asking questions and thinking about application for themselves. We have a few minutes in here. If you've got a question or a thought by way of application, please raise a hand. June has got her hand up. Thank you.
Do you not think that today we're very sanitized from death, and yet it's the one thing that we all fear, and it's the one thing that logically we know will happen to every one of us in this room? The moment, the time and heart comes, none of us knows.
I do think that, June. And I think that advice?
Yeah, my advice to this is that knowing this sort of fear that everyone has, you know, so much of about the way that we live, careers, travel, excitement, feel alive and everything, is basically running away from something that we all know will happen to us. And it's really, I think if you can face that fear and accept that Christ feels that pain too at death, Jesus wept, but also by putting your trust in him, you will lose your fear of death by putting your trust in him.
I think that's a super encouragement. One practical application, I don't know if every family wants to apply this. When funerals happen, the temptation is to leave family behind, children behind, and not take them. But I wonder if one way of desanitizing death and to help us to recognize this is where we're all heading is to have our families at funerals. It's a thought. Andrew.
Just a comment. It's another way of summarizing this, basically saying Jesus is asking us to be optimistic by faith, not just to say, people will often say, oh, it'll be all right, and as a quick throwaway. I suppose Jesus is just saying that much more deeply.
Yeah.
And coming to realize that even if it isn't all physically all right, right in this moment, he's still saying, trust me, it will be all right, even if that means after death.
Yeah. I think there is a desire in most of us to play down and not look at death in the face. And if we do have to say, I'm sure it'll be there in a better place now. But is what you're saying? This is what Jesus is saying. Have hope with grounds for hope, with sure and certain hope in the one who has conquered death. Yeah. Well, let's consider that over a cup of tea and coffee, and perhaps in our small groups or friendship groups or prayer triplets, consider what Jesus encouraged you to think of about the resurrection and the life.